The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Or you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts to your word this morning, that we would see you clearly, that we would see our need of you, and that we would respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of us are continuing to read through the Bible in a year. I wonder how you're doing on your reading plan. My guess is there are a few people that have fallen a little bit behind, and that's okay. You can either get caught up, or you can skip to the where the rest of us are. That would be fine. But where the rest of us are is we're reading through 1 Samuel, and interspersed with these stories about David and his exploits and King Saul and the foundation or the beginning of the kingdom in Israel's history, we're also reading some of the psalms that David wrote during these times. And if you notice, a lot of these psalms that are written in times where David, or whoever the psalmist would be, most of the time it's David, at least in the case that we're reading this week, David is in a great deal of danger, or he is a great deal of threat or uncertainty. There's even a common theme that runs through a lot of these psalms in that false accusations are being made against David. He's accused of being something or doing something he didn't do, and as a result, his life and his future is in danger. And yet, out of these difficult circumstances, out of these trying times, come some of the most beautiful text, some of the most beautiful songs in all of Scripture. Songs that have lasted for thousands of years and psalms that people have clung to and recited and memorized and sung for thousands and thousands of years. It is kind of worth noting, I think, when we go through difficult times, you know, oftentimes we're distressed or we're distraught or life sort of is a mess for whatever reason or not. Sometimes it's because of something we've done wrong. Sometimes it's because of something somebody else has done wrong. Sometimes it's just because life is kind of a mess. And we get discouraged and we get distraught. But think about it. Most of the Psalms were written in the context of people who are in that situation. God seems to work in extraordinary ways when our life is most difficult and most stressed. And that was the case with David. So today, we're going to look at Psalm 27. In last year, this time, I was preaching through 1 Samuel. So I'm not going to repeat a lot of a text from that. Instead, we're going to look at a psalm that David wrote during this time. And this particular psalm is one of the more favorites, one of the more popular, because it describes God as being light and salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And if you think about it, a lot of people will confess that they are in some sense, particularly people who are in trouble or being chased by their enemies, they confess that they're in need of salvation. But how many people confess that what they also need is God to be the light to them? And so this psalm talks about how God is light and how God is the psalmist's salvation. But it also talks about how God is the stronghold. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now let's think about what it means for God to be light, for God to be salvation, and for God to be the stronghold of David's life and consequently the stronghold of our lives as well. The need for light is rather apparent, obviously. We had some friends a year or so ago and who rode, there's a bike trail, a bicycle trail that goes through an old tunnel in western Pennsylvania. It used to be part of the turnpike, and the turnpike was redirected in a new tunnel or a new place was built. So the tunnel has been abandoned, and bicyclists have made this sort of an unofficial bike trail that you ride through this tunnel. And Nancy and I talked about going and doing this one day when we were near Jonestown, and for one reason or another, we didn't. But we had some friends who did, and after I talked to my friends who went on the bike trail, I was glad we didn't go on the bike trail because we would have gone on the bike trail completely unprepared. Because what I had not thought about in biking through the tunnel is that once you get a little ways into the tunnel, you are in complete darkness. And unless you have not only a good light but a strong light, you could be in trouble because the tunnel is several miles long. Our friend said that one of the problems, you not only needed a light that was, you know, I didn't even have a light with us, so if we would have gone, we'd have been in big trouble. But they said you not only need a light, but you need a strong light that's able to illuminate the things that are going on around you as well as what's in front of you. And you need a light that's going to last the whole trip because you don't want to get three quarters of the way in this thing and suddenly be in total darkness. They said you can't ride a bike in total darkness. For one thing, you don't know where the rocks and the bumps are in the road, but you also don't know where the sides of the tunnel are. And said what's even worse is it's very, very difficult to balance yourself on a bicycle going forward when you don't have a point of reference, you know, when you can't see. Light is very important in order to see what's ahead of us, in order to have guidance and direction. And for that reason, light symbolizes just that. It symbolizes the guidance and direction that we need. And the psalmist says, the Lord is my guide. The Lord will direct me in times of difficulty and in times of trouble. David was not a stranger to needing the understanding and the direction that God could give. Remember, David is a fugitive. He's on the run from King Saul. King Saul thinks David is out to get him. So Saul is out to pursues David, and he pursues him through all sorts of the hills of Judah, and he pursues him through the land of the Philistines, and he pursues him through all kinds of places. And David is constantly needing to know, God, should I go here? God, should I do this? God, should I fight this enemy? God, should I do this? And David is constantly in need of God's direction and of God's guidance, especially as a fugitive on the run. But aren't you and I the same way? Aren't we in need of God's guidance? We live in a dark world. We can't see the future. We don't know what lies ahead of us. We don't know what dangers are around us. We don't even know who we are half of the time. And so we need the light of God's presence to sort of illuminate the way. I think it's fascinating that the Bible begins with God creating light. You know, that's the first act of creation. In Genesis chapter 3, God says, let there be light. Genesis 1, verse 2, there's the identification that there was darkness and there was chaos. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God says, let there be light. And all of a sudden, the light illuminates the darkness. And the Bible begins with God speaking light into darkness. You know how the Bible ends? The Bible ends with Revelation 22. And in Revelation 22, it says that there will be no need of sun or moon in the new heavens and the new earth. Why? Because the Lord God will be their light. Heaven is illuminated by light, but it isn't the light of the sun or the moon or the candles or the electricity that is burned there. It's the light from the presence of God himself. John says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. God himself is the very definition of light. And David understands it. The Lord is my light. Now here's what's interesting when you get to the New Testament and you talk about light. is when John describes Jesus coming into the world, this is the way he describes him. He described he was in the beginning with God, this is Jesus, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. All through John's gospel, Jesus is described as the light. In fact, Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world in John 8. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Where in John 12, Jesus again speaks. He says, I have come into the world as light, that so whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness. Now, there are many people who think that they can sort of figure out what life is about, and they can figure out what our purpose here is, and they can figure out meaning and purpose and morality and all sorts of other things. They can just sort of rationalize this and come to some conclusions. But Jesus was very clear. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you want to know how things should be, if you want to know how life is to become, if you want to know what the truth is, it's going to have to come through the person of Jesus. That's what his claim was. Which is why Jesus is somewhat offensive to people. But the point is, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And the psalmist said, God is our light. He also said that God was his salvation. God is our light. God is our salvation. Now, David understood that. One of the great stories in the Bible is 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David fights the giant Goliath. You know, Goliath is a Philistine giant who stands 9 feet tall. And every day he goes out and he taunts the army of Israel. And every day he calls them names and he curses at their God. And finally, David comes on the scene, and David's just a little kid. You know, he's not very old. And he hears this Philistine taunting the armies of Israel. And David gets a little upset. And he said, why doesn't somebody go fight that guy? And David gets some courage together and goes and fights the giant, the Philistine, and he flings his stone around in his sling, and he throws it, and Goliath comes tumbling down to the ground. Goliath is dead. And in the middle of, right before that great victory, David goes and taunts Goliath with these words, and I always love this from 1 Samuel 17 because it gets pretty graphic and gross. It's great for little boys. He says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves. David says, I'm going to defeat Goliath, not to show everybody what a brave person I am. I'm going to defeat the Goliath. I'm going to defeat the Philistines to show them that there is a God who saves. And David understood this time and time again. David was in constant situations where he was threatened by either King Saul, or he was threatened by the Philistines, or he was threatened by some other enemy, or sometimes he's even threatened by his own actions and by his own failures. And what does God do? God saves him. God delivers him. There's one story where David is walking on one side of the mountain with his men. Saul's walking on the other side of the mountain with his men. And eventually the mountain's going to run out, and both armies are going to meet. And if they meet, David is done. His life is over, because he's no way his little band of men are going to defeat Saul's army. Well, at least it doesn't appear as if they are. But miraculously, God calls Saul away to fight the Philistines in a different location. And as a result, David is spared, and David sings praises to God. David slays Goliath, and he sings praises to God. Why? Because God is the one who has brought salvation. Not by David's strength, not by David's might, God himself has been the salvation that he needed. Now, when we get to the New Testament, do you know what Jesus' name means? Jesus' name, if you transliterate that name, it means Jehovah saves. It means God, Jehovah, one of the Old Testament names for the God of the Old Testament. Jehovah, God, saves. That's what Jesus' name is. In fact, the angel comes to Jesus' stepfather, Joseph, and says, you will call this child Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Which raises an interesting question, doesn't it? What do we need to be saved from? I mean, David needed to be saved from his enemies. He needed to be saved from Goliath. And this is the context in which Psalm 27 is talking about. It's talking about David being saved from his enemies. But when Jesus is named Jehovah Saves, when God's Son is given that name, what is the reference to? What is it that Jesus is going to save us from? What do we need to be saved from? Well, the angel tells Joseph, says, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The greatest danger that you and I face is the effect that our sins have on us. See, sin is like cancer. You know, the problem is if you don't treat cancer, it will eventually kill you. Sin is like a wall. It separates us from God. It's a barrier that unless it's broken down, there can be no relationship between God and his people. Sin is like a judge's verdict of guilty in a courtroom. Sin is like a judge saying, you are guilty, and as a result of being guilty, you must pay a penalty. You must pay the fine. Sin does that. Sin has effects. It kills us. It separates us from God, and it comes with a penalty. The penalty, the wages of sin, the scriptures say, is death. And so we need to be saved from the effects that our sin have. We need to be saved from the cancer. We need to have the dividing wall between us and God torn down. We need to have the verdict reversed. We need to have our guilt taken away. And this is exactly what Jesus comes to do. He dies on a cross, and when Jesus dies on a cross, he takes on himself the sins of mankind. And in his body, he bears the punishment, he bears the pain, and he bears the shame and guilt of all of those sins so that we don't have to. And so the scriptures say that anyone who calls to him, anyone who comes to Christ and asks for their sins to be forgiven, that God will forgive them and cleanse them and create in them a new heart. And so when David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, that verse is packed with deep and rich meaning that go far beyond being saved from our enemies. They have to go beyond being saved from very death itself, to being saved from eternal damnation, to being saved from eternal death. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, that you might have more abundantly. I am come that you might have eternal life. Whoever believes in me will never die. Jesus said. Why? Because Jesus alone has reversed the curse and the penalty, the consequences of sin. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Do you know that salvation in your heart and in your life today? David knew it. He knew that God was not only his light to guide him, he knew that God was his salvation to save him from whatever dangers lie ahead of him. But the third thing he knew was that God was also his stronghold. And this is what comes up in verse, where does it come? It comes up in verse 3. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though a war against me, yet I will be confident. But actually, the end of verse 1, the Lord is my stronghold and my life. And this is the confidence that he has from that. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, what is it? You know, what's the value of a stronghold or a fort? You know, when the early settlers of the United States settled in Jamestown, you know, the first thing they did was they built a fort to protect them from the Indians because they didn't think the Indians were going to like them being there. And as it turned out, the Indians didn't like them being there. So they set up a fort so that it would protect them from enemy assaults. You can't really establish a civilization or you can't really tame a new world unless you have a place of safety and a place of security. And this is what David is talking about. Where is my security? Where is my fort? What did Superman have? He had the Temple of Solitude or something like that, didn't he? The place where he retreated to, where nobody could get to him, where he was safe, where he could lie down and he could rest and he could be still. We all need a stronghold. Remember, I don't know if you, I remember in college studying the psychologist Abraham Maslow. And Maslow had this famous thing he called the hierarchy of needs. And what it was he started with, you know, the very basic things. Well, everybody needs food and water and air to breathe. So that's the first thing we all need. But then what do we need after that? And you know what Maslow put on right after air, food, and water? He said, you know what all of us need? He said, we need security. We need a place that we can go to where we can be safe. If not, we're going to be a total psychological wreck. We're going to be a mess. We're not going to survive this life. We're not going to survive this world. Security ended up being one of the basic needs, Maslow says, that everybody has. And I think he's right. Did you ever notice a child who, in the midst of a stressful situation, can be totally out of control, totally crying, totally crazy? And as soon as that child spots his mother or his father and he's able to run up into the lap of a mother and father, he can calm down almost in an instant. Sometimes. Why can they do that? Why can a child go from being totally afraid, totally scared, totally out of control, to a minute later being at rest in his mother's arms or his father's arms? Because that's the stronghold. Because the child believes that no one can harm him as long as he's with a parent. And then he grows up and realizes that's not entirely true. But the point is, at that point of innocence, the child realizes that he is safe and he is secure. And this is what David's talking about. We need. Where do you go to be safe? Where do you go to be secure? David said, the Lord is my stronghold. There's a great verse in verse Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, where David talks about being able to rest. He said, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You know, the only place you can sleep is the place where you are secure. Do you have trouble sleeping? It may be that you have trouble sleeping is because you don't have a stronghold. You don't have a place you can go to. You haven't recognized that God is the loving Father who is willing to take us in His arms. And as long as we are in His arms, literally nothing can harm us. I mean, they could take our life, but they can't take us away from God. They can't take us away from eternal life. They can't rob us of the things that are very valuable and most important to us. Why? Because God is our stronghold. The Lord is my light and my salvation, and my stronghold. That's the declaration that David prayed. And by the time he gets to verse 4, he says this verse that I made allusions to this morning earlier. He said, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Why does David want to be in the presence of God? And by the way, I think David's referring to the actual tabernacle that existed in David's day. And David is saying, look, I feel the presence of God. I experience the presence of God in this tabernacle, in this place, unlike any other place on earth. So I just want to be there as often as I can. And why does he get such delight and joy out of that? Because he knows that God is his light, that God is his salvation, and that God is his stronghold. So he delights himself in the Lord. It's one of the great things about the Psalms is that they reflect a person who delights in the Lord, who loves being with their God. I mean, I often think that a sign of spiritual maturity is that you begin to really love the Psalms. You know, there was a time in my life I couldn't get the Psalms. I didn't understand. I just didn't spend enough time in it. I didn't understand them. And that began to change as I began to see more and more the glory of God and the beauty of God. And this is what David's saying. This is what I want more than anything else, to be in this special place where God is, to be in this place where God's glory shines and where I can recognize all that He is and all that He's done for me. Now that's the first part of Psalm 27. That's basically Psalm 27 verses 1 to 6, which is the beginning. that is it is a prayer that shows David's confidence in God. And it's a declaration of who God is. God is my light. God is my salvation. And God is my stronghold. But then when he gets to verse 7, the theme of the prayer begins to change a little bit. And it moves from declaration of who God is to a supplication. And David asks God for four things here. First of all, he asks God that he would hear him in verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry, be gracious to me and answer me. David wants to be heard. You know what the greatest insult in the world is? The greatest insult in the world is when somebody is talking to you, or you're talking to somebody else, rather, and that person turns their head and goes the other way. You ever had that happen to you? To refuse to listen to someone, to refuse to hear them, is the greatest insult in the world. They could slap you in the face, and it probably wouldn't hurt any more than if they turned away and refused to hear what you had to say. That's the hardest kind of thing to endure. And so this is what David begins to pray. He's saying to God, God, hear my prayer. Now, when he says that, when he says hear my prayer, he's not just saying that God would listen to him and then go away and do. He's saying that God would listen to him, that God would hear him, and that God would answer him. And this is what God promises to do. He promises not just to hear our pleas and our cries for help, but he promises to answer them. This is why the scriptures say, call unto me in Jeremiah, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you can't possibly comprehend, but you have to call on me first. This is why Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. It's why he said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, I'm not going to turn you away. I'm not going to decline your answer. Now, God may not answer our prayers the way we want them. I've often found that to be the case. But here's the thing. He will hear, and he will answer. And so David says, first of all, my first request, God, is that you will hear me and that you will answer me. His second request in verses 9 to 10 is that God will accept him. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Now, I don't know if David's father and mother really did forsake him or if he's just sort of making an exaggerated point here, but the point is very good and very powerful. There are parents who have forsaken their children. Some of you know who some of them are. And some of you in childhood have been forsaken either emotionally or in some other way by your parent. It is possible, as close as the bond is between a parent and a child, it is possible for a parent to forsake their children. But think about this. It is impossible for God to forsake his. God would have to cease to be God for him to forsake his children. And so David's prayer is a prayer of confidence, but it's also a request. God, don't turn your back on me. God, don't forsake me. God, accept me. God, do not reject me. And Jesus said in John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. It is impossible for God to turn his back on people who come to him and want him to save them and want them to want them to forgive their sins and want them to have a relationship with him. It is impossible for him to turn his back on you. And if he won't turn his back on you in those circumstances, he won't turn his back on you when you go through difficulties or when you go through hardships. In fact, God's nearness will be even closer than it was before, as many of us have experienced in difficult times, because God does not reject us. And so that's part of David's prayer. Hear me. Accept me. Thirdly, he prays, teach me your way. In verse 11, he says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Have you ever had a nightmare where you're running away, somebody's chasing you, and you're running away, and you can't quite run? You keep falling down every time you run. You get up to run, and then you run all the ways, and you fall, and you fall, and you fall, and somebody's chasing you, and they're getting closer and closer. David was being chased by people. He was being chased by his enemies. And his enemies wanted him to stumble and fall. And so David says, teach me your way, lead me on a level path, because if he's led on a level path, he's not going to fall. And so David's prayer is that God would teach him, that God would help him, that God would give him that light that he needs to understand, so that David would be on the level path and David's enemies would fall instead of David falling. Now, how many of us love instruction? How many of us love to be sat down and told something or instructed? Some people like it, I guess. Some people like learning. Some people are natural at it. But you know, one of the problems with being instructed is the first thing you have to do is admit that there is somebody else that knows more than you do. And some of us have trouble swallowing the pride that says, this person knows more than I do. And some of us have trouble admitting our ignorance. But you know what? If you're going to come to God and have God instruct you, you need to understand, you need to admit your ignorance first. That there are things I don't know, that I don't have it figured out. That what's really going on with me is most of the time, I'm walking in darkness. And so I need the light of God's understanding to teach me. And this is what David's prayer is, that God would teach him. And the advantage of that be that David would not fall and David would not stumble, that his enemies would not catch him. So you see what David prays, see what his request is. First request is that God would hear him. The second request is that God would accept him. The third request is that God would teach him. And the fourth request then is that God would finally save him. In verse 12, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. David knew what it was like to have false witnesses rise up against him. The whole thing with King Saul was a false witness. I mean, Saul thought David was one thing that he wasn't. Saul thought David was a threat to the kingship. Saul thought David was a threat to his throne or to his life or to his power. And so Saul pursued him. But Saul didn't understand. Saul bore false witness about David. And as a result, David is chased and David is pursued. Have you ever had anybody accuse you of something of doing you didn't do? You know how painful that experience can be? You know how difficult emotionally that is? David understood that. And he understood that God could save him from those false witnesses. One of the problems with false witnesses is it can be very, very difficult to prove innocence, can it? And so David said, only God can save me from this situation. And he was right. Only God could save him from that situation. And so that's why he prayed, Lord, save me from these false witnesses. You know what's interesting in Revelation chapter 12? You know what Satan is called? Satan is called an accuser of the brethren. In other words, Satan is the person who stands before God and he looks down at us, God's children, and he says, you know what? That person down there claims to be your child, but look at the way they're acting, God. Look at their life. Look at their inconsistencies. Look at their failures. Look at what a mess they are. You really think they're one of your child? Now, we know that this is true because in the book of Job, this is exactly what happens. God is speaking with Satan, and Satan is saying, you know, Job loves you only because you give him lots of stuff. If you take away Job's stuff, Job really doesn't love you. See, there is a false accuser of all of us, isn't there? It's Satan himself. And who's going to rescue us from those accusations? Only Jesus, God's Son, can rescue us from those accusations. Only God's Son, Jesus Christ, can say, look, I died for that person. My blood was shed for that sin. My blood covers them. That person is righteous because of what I've done. Who's going to save us from the false accusations that are thrown against us? Only God can save us. What's David's response then to all of this? He says in verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, he doesn't spiritualize it away. He says, I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, not the land of the dead. He says, in this life, God will bring blessing. In this life, God will bring salvation. In this life, God will forgive my sins. In this life, God will rescue me. In this life, God will be light to me. In this life, God will be my stronghold. In this life, God will be my salvation. So, I will wait, verse 14, on the Lord. How many people like waiting? How many people go to the supermarket and say, you know what? I'm going to pick the longest line there is, and I'm going to stand in that line because I really love waiting. Most of us don't. And yet, throughout the Psalms, there is this refrain over and over and over again, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. Why can you say that? You can say it because you know with confidence that God is my light, God is my salvation, and God is my stronghold. He will rescue me. He will save me. He will keep me safe. Can you say that of your God? Can you say that with confidence? That God is my light and my salvation, a very present help in trouble. He is my stronghold. What can I be afraid of? Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are light, salvation, and the very stronghold that we need. Forgive us for not clinging to that truth and living in that reality. Teach us what it means to know the God who directs our path and to know the God who rescues us even from the most heinous consequences of our sins. And teach us what it means to trust in a God with whom we can find complete rest and security and comfort in. Help us to know this God as David knew this God. And help us to know him in the person of Jesus Christ, who himself was the light and the salvation of this world. In his name we pray. Amen.